that you know, if we go to church, we'll find the right mate. And of course, you never find the right mate in church. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later on, but I'm going to tell you now. You'll never find the right husband or the right wife going to church. You'll find the right spouse or the right husband or right wife, find them in Christ. You got to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God to even know what to look for. And this is the downfall today. This is why Christian marriages, for the most part, are a disaster. This is why Christians or saved people get married, they get divorced multiple times. They have all kinds of problems in relationships. It's because they're doing this on their own, and they really don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot do the things that Christians do today. I mean, you might be saved. You might have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, but you will never have the infilling Holy Spirit of God and have a working, walking, talking relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and do the things that God's people do today. I mean, that is a joke. But we live in a different world now than Christianity really portrays itself as. So we live in a Christian world where there's not much difference between God's people and the world. And Christianity has pretty much accepted that. And, of course, that's where the problem lies. So the first thing I want you to see here, he says in verse 2, I pray thee, I put thy hand under my thigh. And he's going to make him swear about something. That's going to be our second point here. And so the first thing I want you to realize and understand that in your life to find the helpmeet that God wants you to have, you have to recognize that it's going to only come from God through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You got to stay out of it. That's probably one of the hardest things for somebody to do, but that's the way it has to work. You're going to find in chapter 24 that Isaac never had a choice in this. Isaac didn't get a picture on a website and think, boy, I think she's pretty, she's going to be fine. He didn't get any of that. The Holy Spirit of God, Eleazar, went out and picked the one that he wanted him to have based on what the Father told him to do. You got to understand that. You say, well, I want to be married. God wants you to be married more than you want to be married. It's just God wants to bring you the right person at the right time and the right place. And when you get impatient with that and you step in ahead of God, and I'm going to show you a great verse for that here as we go through this, then that's just going to get you in trouble. Now, the second thing he says here, that this is a no-brainer, verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was not to marry outside their nation or their race. Now, that's led to a lot of misinformation today by a lot of guys who don't know anything about the Bible, that are against interracial marriage, and they try to base it on the Old Testament, and of course, that will not work. And of course, what you have here, what he's saying here in a spiritual sense, is that these Hamite nations are a picture of unsaved people. And what he's saying here, rule number two, after you put the Holy Spirit of God in your life, rule number two is that an unsaved person is absolutely, absolutely not part of the equation under any circumstances. Now, I know what questions come up because I've dealt with this many, many times. We've all seen husbands and wives who want to marry somebody. They know that that person is a Christian, and so they will tell you whatever you want to hear to get you to believe that they're a Christian too. They'll promise you everything. They'll say, oh, yeah, when we do this, when we get married, you know, I'll do that. And, of course, the man and the woman are always dumb enough to fall for it. They don't follow the principles of Genesis chapter 24. The Bible says that you don't marry somebody and then hope that they're going to do what's right after you marry them. Bible says prove all things. There's a pattern and a process involved that you will never, never, never. I just brought you through 8 weeks of training up your children. And I showed you, based on Proverbs 22:6, how that was an absolute guarantee that you can have exactly the kids that God wants you to have, and you do not have to be afraid of the world out there in the world system if you do your job. Okay. In the same token, you can have that with a husband or a wife. You can have exactly who God wants you to have without any mistakes at all if you just follow the pattern and follow the principles. So the second thing he says here is the fact that an unsaved man or an unsaved woman is not to be a consideration. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, on down through that chapter, tells you why. There's two spiritual families involved. The family of the devil and unsaved people, and the family of God, saved people. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? They can't. Bible calls this being unequally yoked. And I say again that you're going to be tempted because you find somebody you like and you make a fatal mistake in finding a spouse, and that is you let your emotions override the biblical principles. Can't ever do that. Most people, most Christians today, have no rule over their own emotions anyhow. They're like a city broken down without walls, the book of Proverbs says. So they don't have a lot of stability to begin with. So when somebody, when they want to be married and they want to be with somebody, they're a young kid and they're going to high school, they're going this, and the girls and the guys are starting to, you know, see that they like each other and all that stuff. It's easy to throw the biblical principles out the door and just begin to follow your own feelings, and that will mess you up every time. Every time. You will never go wrong following the biblical principles. You will always go wrong when you don't follow them. Just that simple. So he says in verse 3 that that an unsaved man or an unsaved woman is not even a consideration. And I say that because you're going to find that in circumstances, people, the man or the woman, will tell you everything that you want to hear. I don't know how many times somebody said to me after they got into a marriage, it was the bad marriage and it wasn't working out very well, and how many times they have said to me, well, you know, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And my answer to that, nicely, kindly, sweetly, in the love of Christ, that's your fault. That's your fault. That's nobody's fault but yours. You threw out the biblical principles that said prove all things. You listened to what somebody told you, and you fell for it. And you know what? It's just the way that it is. So you got to realize that when it comes for you finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or for you parents when it comes to your kids beginning to dating, this is a great format to follow. Because you're going to find that when these things start to happen, this is probably the most crucial point of your life. Now, the third thing found in verse 8, and this is what you begin to look for. These are things that you look for. You never look at the outside. Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. So when you're looking for a prospective wife or a prospective husband, or you're just getting into you're a young teenager and you're getting into the dating world, first of all, unsaved people are never a consideration. Many parents make the mistake in high school or in grade school or whenever their kids start to date, hopefully not grade school, though I was a hot item in grade school. But most of them make the fatal mistake that they'll allow them to date unsaved people. They make a mistake, I think, of letting them over-associate with unsaved people. And, but that's where they're at with the thing. But when you begin to look at a prospective husband or wife, down through this story, it says in verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now you see that? There's the Holy Spirit of God going out before. His angel there is Christ in the Old Testament appearance. So my point is that God wants you to get somebody more than you do. But he wants to have you the right one, and sometimes that takes a little time. And here's the first key thing you look for. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from my oath, only bring not my son thither again. The first thing that you want to look for in somebody that is you're going to marry, say you're in a relationship and you're dating and you're thinking about maybe it could get serious, or you're thinking about, you're talking about marriage or this or that, or it starts coming up. The first thing you want to look is not anything on the outside. You want to look on the inside and see if they have a willingness to follow what God wants them to do. Now, that's a big deal. And when it comes to finding a spouse, whether it's a male or a female, never believe what they say. That's good advice to you. See if, I mean, they'll talk about, well, yeah, I go to church and I love the Bible. Hey, can we go to bed on Friday night? What they say has to line up with what they do. And you have to look at those things. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, or the man, in either case, we're talking about a bride here, but it's the willingness. You got to look for somebody who is willing to follow the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't do that because they say they're going to. You do that because you have seen the pattern in their lives that they're already doing that. And you'll see that as we move in through down through here. And verse 12 says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." Now, all through this, you're going to find that this is a continuance of his prayer life. This is where the Bible, we talked about this Sunday, where the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that the praying always with all prayer and supplication. In other words, as you walk through your day together with the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, it's what I call a walking, talking relationship. You're walking through the day, you're talking through the day, and you're going through that process through a walking, talking relationship with Him. And that's what you've got here. Now, that's just not true in a relationship of finding a spouse. That's true of everything in your Christian life. Your whole day should be a continual prayer of you just talking and walking with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how it works. And so, you see, that's the fourth aspect there in verse 12. He keeps the prayer a line open. And he's talking to God all through this. And what you're talking to God about are the principles that you're going to use to find the right person. You're constantly talking to God about them, asking God to reveal them, show them to you, look for them. Mark them down when you see those. Now look at verse 14. Here's the fifth thing. "And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give her thy camel's drink also, that the same be that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." The fifth thing in verse 14, that he has a plan. He has a plan that he's going by. He's not just doing the singles thing at the bars. He's not just getting on the computer and signing up the questionnaire and putting his mugshot out there. He's got a plan, and it's a biblical plan. And I want you to notice that the plan that he has, has to do with her working with water, a type of the Word of God, and giving people drink of that water. He's looking at somebody who is going to be willing to give out water with a goodness and a kindness and a servant's heart. That's what he's looking for. She's not looking for the guy who can hit the baseball over the 300-yard mark. He's not looking for the guy that can make the most touchdowns. They're looking for somebody that is willing to do the work of giving people a drink of water. So you know where he's going to find, he's going to look for her at? He's going to look for her at a well. And a well in the Bible will always represent the deepness, the depth of somebody's relationship with the Word of God. So he says he's got a plan. And the plan is, here's what I'm going to do. I got some camels here. Not the ones you smoke, the ones that you ride on. And I'm going to find this woman, and I'm going to go over to her, and I'm going to say, my camels need a drink, and I'm thirsty, and I'm going to see what she does. You know, there wasn't one thing about how good she looked. Now, that doesn't mean you have to marry an ugly woman. But it does mean that they can be beautiful on the inside and real ugly on the inside. It's all right if you want to match them up. It's okay. You know, don't go with a song. If you want to be happy the rest of your life, take an ugly woman for your wife. You don't have to follow that old song out of the 50s. But his plan is, hey, I'm going to go down to the well. I got my camels. And I'm going to see if this damsel, this woman, I'm going to see what she does. And so the sixth thing down here is in verse 16. And it says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. And then she just happened not to be ugly. That's good. She's very fair. That means that she's a good looker. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down into the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, the next thing that he's looking for a purity in this woman. He's looking for somebody who has a purity of where they're at in their relationship with God. It's not has anything to do with what you did before you got saved. Old things have passed away. All things become new. We're not talking about that. It's talking about that when you look for a prospective mate, either a man or a woman, you want to see within them, now that they're a Christian, a purity. You want to see that as close as they can be as a human being, they are pure in God's sight and doing everything to maintain that purity. Boy, is that a joke today in Christianity. But that's what the Bible says. That's where it's at. So it's a thing where he's looking for some things here. And he's looking on the inside. He's not looking on the outside. He's looking on the inside, and this works for a woman looking for a man or a man looking for a woman. Somebody pure. She's called a virgin here. Of course, she's a type of the church. We understand that. But he wants somebody pure. He wants somebody that in their Christian life, it's a pure Christian life. It's not mingled and tangled with the world. They're not coming to church on Saturday morning and having sleepovers on the weekend. It's a purity in their Christian life. Then he says in verse 17, the seventh thing, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of thy pitcher. Now, I throw this in here because this goes to show you how bad the Holy Spirit of God wants you to have somebody. He ran. I showed you Sunday how that Philip ran to get the guy saved. All right, here's the Holy Spirit of God running to get you a wife or a husband. But it has to be somebody in his choosing. It has to be somebody in his timing. And one of the great things that we don't understand many times is that our timing and God's timing is out of timing. Now, the eighth thing will be found in verse 18 and 19. He's found this woman now, found her at the well. And verse 17 says, and the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. See, this is part of his plan. He's asking her, may I drink a little water from your pitcher? And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, not only is she somebody who does what is asked of her, now the second thing you want to look for is somebody who does what is asked of them, but do they go above and beyond what is asked of them? He didn't say anything about the camels. He didn't say anything about that. He just said, may I drink a little water from your pitcher? She gives him the water and she says, I'll take care of your camels. She not only does what she needs to do, she goes over and above what she needs to do. That's what you want to find somebody. You want to find somebody that not only does what they're supposed to do, they go over and above what they're supposed to do. That's what you want to look for. I mean, it's nice to do what you're supposed to do, but you know what? The Christian life isn't just about doing what you need to do. The Christian life is about going over and above what you need to do. That's the Christian life. Now, it shows me two things about this woman. And two things that he's looking for ought to be the two things that you're looking for so far. We want to keep a score here. Number one, her willingness to serve. Number two, her generosity to give. And he's found those things so far. He's found. His plan was in two parts. I want to find somebody that'll give water to me, but then without me asking, give water to the camels. And verse 21 says, and the man wondering at her, I guess he's saying, boy, she is a wonder. Wow. And she ain't bad looking either. Now the ninth thing, verse 25 says, and moreover, she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provider enough to room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Now not only does she have the willingness to serve and she goes over and above, but she has charity and hospitality. She's going way beyond all this thing. Now I'll tell you, little side things here. This woman is really good at working with people. Say, how do you know that? Because she gives water to the camels. And camels can be the most obstinate animals on this planet to give water to. They are really hard to work with. They're very stubborn. They're really hard to work with. And this woman works well with them. She gets them to drink. It's a picture of somebody who not only is at a well, not only somebody who is giving out water, but is good at working with the people that she's giving it to. See, all these things begin to come into focus here. And you know, it's good. Yeah, I said it's good for a woman looking for a man, and it's good for a man. I'm telling you, you start out, they'll tell you everything you want to hear. You got to prove all things. Yeah, it won't take long for your Boaz to turn into a dumbass. Now look at verse 26. Here's the 10th thing. I can spell that for you if you want me to. Look at verse 26, the 10th thing. And a man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He's always, in this through whole thing, he's always keeping God and the Holy Spirit of God in the front, and he's giving him the honor and glory. He recognizes that God is bringing that person to his son. He recognizing that he isn't doing one thing. You find him yourself, that's what you get. God brings you who he wants, that's what you get. Now, verse 27 is the 11th thing, and this is the great verse in finding a mate a spouse, a helpmeet. It's also a great verse for just the Christian in his life. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth." And a great, 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 great part of this verse. "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." See that thing? That's you and the Holy Spirit of God walking, talking, and you getting in his way, the way of the Holy Spirit of God, letting him lead you. That's one of the greatest promises anywhere in the Bible and the greatest principles. I being in the way, the Lord led. You get his way instead of your way, let him lead you and follow the principles. All right, the 12th thing, down here in verse 33, 34, and 35. "And there was set meat before him." He's come to the house now to meet Mama and Papa. "And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare him a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath given all that he hath." And what he does now is he begins to tell the family that God is in his life and he's following the principles of Abraham, his master. This is the picture of you going to the parents of a woman or vice versa and letting them know who you are. And that God is in your life, and you are following God and his plan. And he actually lays it out, what God is doing in his life or her life, with depending on who we're talking about here. And he lays the whole story out. And he wants her parents to know that if they give him their daughter, that he's the real deal and he's of the Lord. And he lays his cards out, he plays it out. There's no hiding anything. There's no secret agenda here. Everything is in God's timing and in God's purpose and in God's way. Now verse 37 is the 13th thing, and this will be your second warning here. "And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell." That is your second warning in this story. You don't take an unsaved person. As he's telling this story, we again see the emphasis on some things. Our 14th thing will be in verse 43. "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I will say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of my pitcher. And she say unto me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let this woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my husband's son." And of course, again, he wants somebody who will be willing to follow her husband. And, you know, I hear it all the time, and I'm sure a lot of you women do too, you know, how, and I've heard it all my life, how a husband says, well, she's supposed to follow me, you know, I'm supposed to be the leader, she's supposed to follow me, my wife won't follow me. Well, and I get it. She is supposed to follow you, but let's put it on the table. You're supposed to be a good leader. And it's going to be hard for her to be a good follower when you're not a good leader. I mean, you can put it on her all that you want, but at the end of the day, as a husband, your responsibility is to be Christ in her life and be the leader. And when you don't do that, it's a little hard. This is why the Bible says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. A husband has no right to be bitter against his wife in anything. You know why? Because she's what he made her to be. It's his deal, not hers. You're already told she was the weaker vessel, and then you would mold her and make her by your leadership. You being a lousy leader or the lack of leadership, and then you requiring her to follow, will never work. It may sound good, and you may get a lot of preachers that say that. I mean, I've known preachers out there that have said to the wife, you follow him whatever he tells you to do. Well, the longer you stay in that kind of church, the more messed up you're going to be. But that's the way it works today, because they don't even know the Bible. You go to the average New Testament local church today and you ask them to give you the New Testament doctrine on divorce, remarriage, and marriage and remarriage in the Bible, they wouldn't have a clue. They'd run you back to a couple of Old Testament places. They'd run you over to Matthew. They would never see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul again gives you like 28 principles on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Over there it says, Paul says, he comes over there and he says one place, I asked the pastor this one time, he said, Paul said, how does he say it? He says, he talks about, to the rest command I and not the Lord. And I asked the pastor who was oblivious to any of this what that meant. And he said, well, that was Paul out of fellowship with God and speaking, that he was speaking out of turn with the Holy Spirit of God. I said, you're kidding me. This is some joke here. You know, this is a joke, right? The Apostle Paul, in the Bible, God allowed him to put his own opinions in outside the Holy Spirit of God when he wasn't finding what's right. I said, gee, maybe it's the fact that in the Old Testament there was one way of doing things, and in the New Testament, God didn't give a commandment on this because Paul got extra revelation to the church that the Old Testament didn't have. He never thought of that. Of course, he didn't think of much. But that's what you're dealing with, you see. And this is where you're at today. I mean, the reason why marriages are screwed up, and I know people make bad choices, but churches are terrible when it comes to giving anybody any kind of instructions on it. They say, you know what, well, don't marry an unsaved person. And that's all the farther they ever go with it. There's a pattern to it. There's a pattern to everything. And if you want to have everything that God has you to have, and you want to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and that is the goal for all of us, it should be, then follow the pattern. Now, so he's got the second warning in verse 37. Don't marry an unsaved person. Down here in verse 43, he starts to say, and he's looking for somebody that has a purity and that will follow and will do over and above. So he says it again. Now, verse 45 is the 15th thing. Now, before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said, under her, let me drink, I pray thee. Now, she's not new at this. You got to be careful with two baby new Christians. And we try to tell people all the time. It goes in one ear and went out the other. I get it. I've seen some of the absolute biggest disasters of two people getting married that you could ever see in your life. And the reason why is because they don't build their own personal relationship first with the Lord. They don't have any Bible doctrine down. They don't have any real relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, much less the Lord Jesus. Neither one of them. And so what happens is we start to disciple them, we start to lay that foundation in their life. Mr. Wonderful comes in, or Mrs. Beautiful comes in, and here's the problem. You cannot build two intimate relationships at the same time. And when you try to build an intimate relationship with the Lord and a guy, or with the Lord and a woman, the Lord's going to take the short end of the stick every time. You have to build your own relationship. Your marriage will only be as strong as your individual relationship is with the Lord. That has to be rock solid first. This woman is not a novice at this. She's been doing this a while. She knows how to make the camels drink. She runs. She knows exactly what to do. You don't see her getting anybody to help her. She handles it on her own. And verse 17 says, number 17 in verse 46, is she made the camels to drink. Just like I said, she works well with animals, and she understands them. And in the Bible, people are likened to animals. She has an understanding of how to get people to do what they need to do. That was, well, 16 is she made haste, went down her pitcher, and then 17 is the camels again, both in 46. The 18th one is the jawbreaker. It's the deal breaker. Verse 58. Now this is the bottom line with anybody you're going to marry. And you prove it out by proving all things. You prove it out by doing everything by biblical, following the principles. But at the end of the day, it was Rebecca's choice. And they say, well, don't ask us. Call this damsel. He explained who his master was, who the son was. She hadn't ever seen him. But she fits all the qualifications that Eleazar was looking for, and she fits all the qualifications, or a man would, either case, however you want to apply it, for what you're looking for. And then here comes the bottom line. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." There is the bottom line question. Will your spouse, will your helpmeet go the way of the Lord or the way of the world? You can't do both. We think we can. We pretend we can. But that's why your marriage is a disaster. That's why nothing ever works, nothing ever gets done, and at the judgment seat is Christ, you're in trouble. This starts her journey with a man that she says, "I will go his way." And his way better be the Lord's way. His way better be the way of the Holy Spirit of God. Not some crackpot idea about what Christianity is or what he's going to do. He better be built on a walking, working, talking relationship with the Holy Spirit of God every day of your life. Verse 61, the 19th one. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. There it is. You got to go the Holy Spirit of God's way. It'll never work any other way. You'll have the greatest plans. You'll have the greatest dreams. You'll have the greatest anticipation. And it'll all be shattered before 5 years of marriage is up. It'll all go south on you so fast because it was all of you. You wanted a husband so bad. You wanted this guy so bad. You wanted this woman so bad. You never even stopped to look that the holes in his character looked like a huge camouflage net. You just wanted him. And you were willing to put up and put away everything that God had for you to get your Boaz or your woman. And then after you get him, you find out that, man, was I sold a bill of goods? This is not what I signed up for. No, it's exactly what you signed up for. Now, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 absolute principles about this chapter. Now that we've taken everything out, I'm going to condense it down into 7 things you want to remember. Now these are warnings. These are things that you better take to heart. First of all, when it comes to a man that you're going to marry or a woman that you're going to marry, you never marry the man, nor do you marry the woman. If you're really biblical and spiritual, you marry the Christ in the man and the woman. You never want to forget that. You don't see Christ in them, forget it. You don't care how good looking he is, how beautiful she is, how this or that, whatever, all that stuff goes along like that. You never marry the man, nor do we ever marry the woman. You marry the Christ in the man, or the Christ in the woman. Number 2, have a long engagement. Many people get married for the wrong reasons. I've known couples that couldn't stay apart sexually before they were married, so they got married so they could have sex and they wouldn't feel guilty about it. Wrong reason to get married. People get married for the dumbest, stupidest reasons on this planet. They're in a hurry to get married. Let me tell you something. A long engagement is a very good thing to do. It gives you a chance to prove all things. In the Bible, an engagement, they're actually called husband and wife. This solves the problem of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, because in the Bible, what constitutes a marriage is sexual relations. And in Mary and Joseph, she was a virgin. But he's called her husband and she's called his wife. And people say, well, that is because under the Old Testament law, when they were betrothed to each other or they were engaged, under the Old Testament law, they were called husband and wife. They just didn't consummate the marriage until that they did that. So the engagement is a period of time that you actually, now here's what you do. You date for a while. Oh, we like each other. Okay, good. That's important. Now we want to get married. We're talking about getting married. We're talking about getting married. What do we do? How do we do this? I'll tell you what you do. Don't get pregnant, because that's the wrong reason to get married. People get married for all the wrong reasons, and then they wonder why. In any case scenario a person gets in, when they do the wrong, bad choice, there's always a biblical way to work around that. But at that point, they don't care. They don't care. They're going to some stupid church someplace where the pastor up there, he just, this is what you got to do. What about the Bible? And of course, it's a thing where when you're going to say you're going to get married, you need to have a plan. The engagement is the next level up. And during that engagement, you have to engage. You begin to find out, is this person really the one I want to entrust my judgment seat of Christ to? That's what you do. An engagement is a proving time. You're going to find out if he's going to really do what he is. Hey, as a woman and a man, you've got three basic needs. You've got emotional needs, you've got physical needs, and you've got spiritual needs. Find out in that time, is he going to meet those? Don't wait till after you get married and get married quick and then they say, well, I don't know why you didn't tell me. Prove all things. If he won't do it before you're married, if she won't do it before you're married, I guarantee you they won't do it after you're married. Oh, boy, have we ever heard it. Well, honey, after we get married, I'm going to go to church with you and I'm going to read my Bible together and we're going to do that. He'll tell you, she'll tell you whatever you want to hear. After you're married, after they get what they want, all bets are off. And you're left holding the bag. My response to that is, that's good for you. You know, after almost half a century in the ministry, almost 50 years in the ministry, I've learned a few things. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you. Don't believe what people tell you. Prove all things. I mean, I'm telling you. Things are always look like what they appear to be. And people will lie to you through their teeth. They'll pretend they're one thing when something else is going on. That's just the way it is. And he will tell you whatever you want to hear. She will tell you whatever you want to hear. And once they get you locked up in what they want to do, you'll never see it. It'll never happen. And as a person will say, well, I just don't know what, I know exactly what happened. You did not follow the biblical pattern. You wanted to get married in your time, in your way, and you did everything your way. This is what you got. Congratulations. And that's just the way it works. So have a long engagement. I know what the question is going to be. How long? 10 years is good. It's good. 10 years. I would say at least a year. Give it some time. Find out what's really going on. Find out what you really got. Find out, prove all things. You got emotional needs, you got physical needs, you got spiritual needs. Now the third thing here is I would suggest you have a checklist. I just gave you 19 things. I'm not saying you got to put all of them on there, but there's some of them that are really good. I would say if you wanted just three things on your checklist, here's what they would be before you get married, during the engagement. One, is he saved? Is she saved? We already know, we saw it twice, that's unsaved is not a consideration. Are they saved? The second thing on my checklist would be, do they minister to others at the well? And the third thing would be, and this one never gets in here, do they minister to me? Physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Most guys, they never meet those three needs with their wives. But boy, they're out there doing the work of the Lord. Oh, they're out there doing everything, but when it comes to going home with their wife and meeting their physical needs, their spiritual needs, and their physical needs, that's just never in the equation. And so she suffers. She gets angry. She gets hurt. She gets this. Her spirit gets broken. She goes through all of the struggles, all because she married a guy who she never should have married. And now she's stuck. And I'm not saying there isn't things you can do, but most women won't do it because most women, to allow themselves to get in that situation in the first place, don't have the guts to do what they got to do to correct the situation, because there are some things you can do. The fourth thing, and this is very important, get some absolute guidelines to keep your emotions within the biblical confines of the principles of the Word of God. Set some guidelines in your life that you're going to follow that are based on biblical principles. Don't cross over them. You hold the line with them. Don't want him more than you want the principles of the Word of God. Don't want her more than you want the principles of the Word of God. Every relationship that you and I have needs to be within the guidelines of the Word of God. And when it comes to a potential spouse, especially in that case, the number one thing that will destroy you in getting the wrong guy or the wrong girl will be your emotions. And it just comes down to this. I'm just going to say it. You love them more than you love the book. You love them more than you love God. And you know what? In a weird, warped way, I understand that. Because you're a young Christian, you don't have any real relationship with God yet, you're in a situation that you never should be in because you can't build two intimate relationships at the same time, so you've chosen to build one with him or her, and then you're pretending you're building one the other place, but he'll win every time. You know why? Because you can see him or her, you can talk on the phone to him or her, you can't see God. You go out in a car with them, you can't go out in a car with God. Well, you can, but you can't see him. He lives inside you. The invisible will always lose out when you can look at the visible unless you have a working, walking, talking relationship with the invisible. And that will keep your emotions in check. Men will try to persuade women. Women will try to persuade men. The Word of God, the principles to keep your emotions in check. When you don't have a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, when he wants this or you want this, you'll fold up like a house of cards and you'll be miserable. The fifth thing. Never marry a person who is not absolutely involved in a ministry. Watch and see. Watch and see in their life if what they say and what they do match up. Is the ministry that they're involved in matching up to their purity of life, or do they want to have a ministry on Sunday and then have sex with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? That's how you look. I mean, it's just that simple. Does what they say line up to what the Bible says? Or is it just a facade out there? Is it just something that we pretend to be one thing at church, but when we get behind closed doors? Yes. I had a record contract, but I gave it up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, ladies, let me tell you this. This is for you. For you and you alone. Never marry a man that you have to be the spiritual leader of the family. Never. Absolutely never. Never marry a man that you have to be the spiritual leader in the family. I've been in this business a long time. Every problem within my church and all of the churches that are out there, that I've seen a lot of them, will always start with a woman who runs the family. It's just the way it works. And I don't know how many women I've seen over the years that their hearts were broken because of the fact that the guy they married, they had to wound up and they had kids, and they have to wind up being everything to the kids spiritually because he's nothing to them. And he won't be the spiritual leader in any way, shape, or form. And it's a thing where it's a disaster. It will always be a disaster. And then the last thing, I don't want to hit this one too hard. Be very careful marrying somebody that's already had two or three bad marriages under their belt. When it comes to a woman that a man is in love with, the man can be really stupid. When it comes to a woman who's in love with a man, she can be really stupid. And you have a guy that's been, you know what, I'll give everybody one. I mean, I have to in the world we live in today. Everybody can have one bad one, I get it. I understand, it happens, I get it. I would say if somebody, I mean, obviously there's things you got, but let me just say this. You find somebody who has got 2, 3, 4, 5 bad marriages. We had a lady at church one time who was married 10 times. And she's on her 11th or 12th right now. Now, I say that to say this. Here's what will happen. You'll start to date somebody who's been married before, maybe once or twice. And I give you the first one. Everybody makes mistakes. But you get married 2 or 3 times, and here's what will happen. The guy or the gal will start saying, well, it was my ex-husband, or it was my ex-wife, they were this, they were this, they were that. And what will happen is you'll believe that. And you'll believe that he had 2 bad marriages, 3 bad marriages, 4 bad marriages, or she had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 bad marriages because it was all the other person's fault. And that's just not true. Anybody goes through 2 or 3 bad marriages, you've got some relationship issues you need to fix. It isn't all the other person's fault. And I know there can be some wicked people out there that you were married to. I get it. I get it. But I don't have the room up here, or I would do my other deal, it takes 2 to tango. And somebody who has 2 or 3 bad marriages that wants to blame their failures in marriage on the other person is someone you want to stay away from. Because I'll tell you right now, they've got some serious relationship issues that they don't want to deal with or they don't want to admit to. If you have a bad marriage, my advice to you, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have a bad marriage, for whatever reason, before you remarry again, you need to stop and consider what your failure was in the marriage that you just lost. In every case, there'll be some things that you have to fix. The idea that it was all my ex's fault will never fly. And you'll carry the bad mistakes of the last one right into the next one, and then into the next one, and into the next one. And that's what happens. We all make mistakes in life. I never fault anybody for the mistakes that they make in life because we all make them. I don't care what it was. I don't care what you did. I will never fault you for a mistake that you made. I will fault you from not learning by your mistakes. Because if you don't learn from your mistakes, you're just going to keep on repeating them. When you realize that there are some things that went south in your previous marriage or marriages, there are some things that you have to change. And like I said before, everybody wants to change. But what it takes to change is not just, I want to change, it takes your commitment to change. And your commitment to change will always come back to your commitment for Christ. And you realize, you know what? I didn't do everything I should have done before. I'm going to fix that. You tell the person, instead of blaming it all on the other spouse, you simply say, this is where I failed. And I want you to know that I'm not going to fail in this one because these are the things where I failed and these are the things that I have corrected in my life. And you know what? I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to allow me to prove all things. That's how you handle it. You find somebody that won't allow you to investigate them, to prove them, stay away from them. So Genesis chapter 24 is one of the greatest places in all of the Bible. And when you boil it all down to what comes out of it, you get these seven things. And those seven things are my admonition to you. We got a lot of young singles in our church, and some of you have been married before, some of you have never been married. Obviously, down the line someplace, you're going to want to get married. God's going to bring somebody into your world, and you're going to find it happens all the time, you know. You just want to make sure, because I'm telling you, when I started this tonight, I told you this. Second greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, outside of your salvation, is the person you marry. God has a plan, sir, for your life. Your fulfilling that plan will be the mate that you choose to be your helpmeet. Ma'am, God has a plan for your life. He has something that He wants you to accomplish. Your frivolous acceptance without using the biblical principles and finding a helpmeet will come up empty at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm telling you what, the judgment seat of Christ will be full of tears of men and women who wish they could go back and just have 5 minutes to do it God's way. This is why God gives you churches like this, Bible studies like this. This is why you don't have a pastor who just wants to kiss your end and tell you everything you want to hear. I'll put it right to you across the plate the way it is. Like it or not, it's what it is. You know why? You may stand at the judgment seat of Christ not doing what the Word of God says. I will never stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I'll give an account for a lot of things, but one thing I'll never get an account for is not telling you the truth. Whether you liked it or whether you didn't, it's the truth. The second greatest decision you ever make in your life is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. It will either make you or break you when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Genesis chapter 24 is so important. All the things that God looked for and finding you as Christ's bride will be the things that you look for. And finding your bride or your bridegroom, your helpmeet. Back in Genesis, when God gave Adam the woman, he didn't call her a mate. He called her a helpmeet. That's because God had a plan for Adam, and he gave him the woman to help him meet that plan that God had for him. Animals have mates. Christians have meets. Because you and I, as a man or a woman, have a mandate from God to accomplish his goal and his purpose in life. And you need a spouse to help you meet that goal. There you go, Nick. I think we have this in a bookstore, don't we, over here? Is it in Genesis 24 over here? Every parent out here, if you've got kids that are coming to the dating, point of dating, you want to do two things. You want to get that book and get your shotgun.
We got both.
And you need to let your kids know that no uncertain terms that right now, is there, even though they're teenagers, who they're associating with, who they're hanging out with, and in time, who they're going to date will determine where their destiny goes of fulfilling what God wants them to fulfill. You better get on top of it now before it's too late. Talked to a girl one time who was a 17-year-old girl. She got messed up with a real clown. And he had pretty much ruined her life. And she left her mom and dad, and they were all Christians, or supposed to be. And he took her away from her mom and dad. You know, she left her family, went with him, lived together, treated her just like crap. I mean, it was a terrible situation. And it's the thing where, they got me involved in it. And I try to learn from everything I have to deal with, you know. I realized that most of the time I wasn't going to fix it, change it, and I certainly knew I wasn't going to do this one. But I do my part. That's my job. You know what? Mom and Dad wanted to talk. She wanted to talk. Okay. And there's a great rift between them now. And the rift never got repaired. I don't know what happened to her. She's off. Mom and Dad were heartbroken the rest of their life. All those things. But I'm sitting there talking to this girl. And I'm saying to her, this guy is worthless. This guy has violated every biblical principle. He has destroyed your relationship with your mom and dad. You've got a child by him. You're not married to him. It's an absolute nightmare. Why in the world do you want to be with a guy who treats you that way, who cares nothing about you, who... I just don't understand it. And she broke down into tears and she said, "You don't understand. You don't understand. I love him. I love him. I can't live without him. I love him. I love him. He's everything. I can't live without him." And I thought to myself, there it is. There it is, right there, right in front of me. That's exactly what she should have been saying about the Lord Jesus in her life. I love him. I love him. I can't live without him. I don't want to face life without him. That ought to have been her attitude toward the Lord Jesus in her life. Somewhere along the line, she threw him out and brought Bozo the clown in. And the love and the devotion and the admiration she should have had for the Lord, she gave to this guy. The Lord who would give her everything, she took that and gave it to a guy who gave her nothing but grief and heartache, and Lord knows where they're at today and what's going on. And I walked away from that thinking to myself, man, there it is. Human nature at its best. Taking the things of this world and this life with all of the sin and the depravity and the ungodliness and the sin that's involved in it, and choosing that as a child of God over all that God has for you. The greatest decision you'll ever make outside of your salvation will be who you hitch your wagon to, who you yoke up with. In the Bible, oxen are likened to Christians. There are no baby oxen. A mommy oxen and a daddy oxen don't have baby oxens. That's because there are no mommy oxens. An oxen is a bull that goes through an operation that makes them an ox. Well, it makes them a perfect type of a Christian because you as an individual went through a spiritual operation, spiritual circumcision, and made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know in the Old Testament it's a violation of law that when you yoke up an ox to do the plowing, that you yoke up an ox and an ass together? The ox is a picture of a Christian. The ass is a picture of an unsaved man. It's a violation of the law to hook them up together. Has to be two oxen. There have to be two oxen. This is why the Bible talks about being unequally yoked in 1 Corinthians 6:19. An old farmer told me one time, he says, yeah, those oxen, he says, yeah, he says, they're a strange breed. He says, you know that oxen, they don't work well by themselves. If you really want to get the best and out of an ox, you got to put them in a team, side by side. And I said to myself, amen. He said, what did you say? I said, nothing. He says, them oxen are strange animals. He says, you know that they'll be pulling a cart along, and when they get to something that they can't get over and they can't get around and they don't know what to do, it's the weirdest thing in the world. They kneel down together. I said, amen. He said, what'd you say? I said, nothing. The greatest picture of animals in the Bible, like in the people, two Christians are oxen, and you need to be yoked equally. These principles here in Genesis chapter 24 show you how to do that. Just as Proverbs 22:6 said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Just as you can take that to the bank, that is your guarantee as a parent that if you do your part, your kids will be sitting in church with you on Sunday. Genesis chapter 24 is a guarantee. You do your part, you'll have the man or the woman God wants you to have. He'll be the helpmeet that God has designed for you, that he wants more than you do, that right now, while you're preparing your heart in the Word of God, he's preparing the heart of somebody over here, and the Holy Spirit of God will run to bring you two together in his timing, not yours. Well, we'll hold up there. A couple of announcements here. Our marriage